We're going to look at homosexual marriage, part two. And I just want to preface this. This is for mature audiences only. If you got little children or you're a legalist, you might want to leave the room. But this is shocking stuff. But we're looking at homosexual marriage, and we've got to the part two. And we're going to be looking at some objective scientific findings about homosexuality that are going to be very disturbing. So I'm just giving you a warning right off the bat. That homosexuality is unnatural can be objectively demonstrated not only by how human bodies of men and women are designed by God, but also by the great harm that results from homosexual behavior. And this point has been ably demonstrated by David Chilton. David Chilton's a theonomist. He died about 20 years ago. Chilton appeals to secular scientific and medical studies. The facts associated with homosexual behavior are shocking and disgusting, but they must be noted in order to demonstrate just how unnatural and perverted homosexual intimacy, and that's intimacy with quotes around it, really is. We must face the fact that homosexuality carries its own God-given sanctions. It is a lifestyle of debauchery and death. Now, this is a little bit dated, and keep in mind that they can treat AIDS now and keep people with AIDS alive quite a long time. But this stuff's shocking and true. Here's what Chilton writes. We must begin with a rather basic and obvious point about the difference between heterosexual and homosexual intercourse. God designed the vagina to be penetrated by a penis. The vagina walls can stretch, and they are naturally lubricated during intercourse. The anus and rectum, in contrast, were not designed for sexual activity. They were created to excrete feces, period. The rectum is neither elastic nor lubricated. Consequently, anal intercourse routinely tears the lining of the rectum and causes the anus to split and crack into bleeding fissures. These tears and fissures in turn become channels for HIV to pass into the bloodstream. Studies have shown that receptive anal intercourse was the specific sexual activity which correlated most strongly with reduced levels of helper T cells and the resultant breakdown of the immune system. Repeated anal intercourse commonly results in other harmful conditions such as colitis or colonitis and extremely painful inflammation of the mucous membrane of the colon, mucosal ulcers in the rectum, and Cobner's phenomenon, a paralysis of the rectum, penis, and scrotum. Anal intercourse also weakens the sphincter, causing it to, put it delicately, fecal incontinence. The damaged muscle is just unable to hold it in, and the rectum dribbles the bloody feces. This involuntary ooze can leave deposits wherever the homosexual sits, on toilet seats, on benches, in saunas, in locker rooms, and anywhere else. If the fecal matter is contaminated with the AIDS virus, there is a possibility that others might be infected as well. Further anal intercourse has been found, even apart from AIDS, to damage the body's immune system. Large quantities of sperm cells enter the bloodstream of the passive partner. The thick walls, elasticity, and lubrication of the vagina prevent this from being a problem in normal sexual intercourse. After repeated instances of sodomy, the body develops antibodies to fight off invading sperm cells. These antibodies then circulate throughout the bloodstream, suppressing the immune system itself. Moreover, sperm containing HIV is extremely efficient at communicating the disease. And he has all these quotes by doctors in here. Here's a quote from a doctor. Leukocytes in the seminal fluid carry the AIDS virus directly to the lymphoid organs of the homosexual partners, thus achieving a high efficient transfer of an infection to most lymphoid cells. A recent study of disease within monogamous homosexual partnerships revealed that 75% of the passive partners manifested sperm-induced immune dysregulation. Jean Antonio rightly remarks, quote, from a purely biological perspective, sodomy, even apart from the transmission of AIDS, is an intrinsically unsanitary and pathological act. In addition, the practice of sodomy has been a primary reason why AIDS has been so readily transmitted and fostered among homosexuals. And just a side note here, it spread extremely rapidly in the homosexual community. I was alive when this broke out. I think it started in 81 to 84. It spread extremely rapidly in the homosexual community. It spread very, very less rapidly in the heterosexual community, just because of what we're reading here is true. It's much easier to pass in the way they do things, which is unnatural. The passive partner is not the only one at risk of disease. Over time, the penis of the active partner can become chafed. Various diseases may also cause sores to erupt on the penis. Infected blood and other fluids from the rectum can then enter the body through these abrasions as well as through the urethra. But there's much more to homosexuality than anal intercourse. The practice of fisting is also common. The active partner shows his hand and shoves his hand and forearm up the other man's rectum and into the colon. Other instruments, dildos, vibrators, and even Coke bottles, which occasionally get stuck, are rammed into the rectum. According to some reports, live rodents such as gerbils have often been used for this purpose as well. Fisting only further aggravates the problems caused by sodomy. As one Safe Sex Kit advises, quote, putting a hand or fist into someone's rectum or vagina is very dangerous because the internal tissue can be easily bruised or torn, end of quote. Jeffrey Hart comments on that phrasing, quote, there's every reason to doubt that heterosexual couples are fisting. The word vagina is present in the above sentence only in order to protect the gay practice, end of quote. The same kit provided, along with two brochures, two condoms, and a tube of lubricant, a little latex square called a rubber dam to use for hygienic rimming. The practice of anal ingress, about two-thirds of homosexual men regularly lick or insert their tongue into the partner's anus. Without the rubber dam, or if it breaks, slips, or overflows, the analinguist ingests his partner's fecal matter. In a national study of homosexual practices, 17% of the homosexuals admitted to getting their partner's bodily waste or smearing it on themselves. 12% gave and received enemas as part of their sexual activity. To appreciate this further, one must understand the phenomenon known as gay bowel syndrome, made up of the following conditions among others. Amebiasis, a colon disease caused by parasites causing abscesses, ulcers, and diarrhea. Giardiosis, a parasitic bowel disease, again causing diarrhea and sometimes enteritis. Shigellosis, a bacterial bowel disease causing severe dysentery, and hepatitis A, a viral liver disease where its victims can spread to others through handling food and even through the water splashed on toilet seats. Homosexuals are especially vulnerable to these conditions because of their sexual practices. Between 30 and 50% of homosexual males have contracted amebiasis through swallowing fecal matter. All of these perverse practices are invitations to deadly disease. Hepatitis B virus, HBV, has been common to male homosexuals for many years and is traceable to both anal intercourse and analingus. In addition to causing hepatitis, cirrhosis, and liver cancer, HBV also results in bleeding rectal lesions, more channels for the AIDS virus to pass through in either direction. Then there are all the venereal diseases. Syphilis, 50% of the cases in the U.S. occur in homosexual men, who comprise 4% of the population. There is an evidence of a connection between a history of syphilis and a contraction of AIDS. Genital herpes, an incurable condition affecting all practicing male homosexuals. This is also associated in homosexuals with tongue and rectal cancer. Cytomegalovirus, CMV, again, a frequent condition among homosexuals. There's evidence that CMV contributes to both the depression of the immune system and carcinosarcoma, a cancer caused by AIDS. Venereal warts. This common affliction among homosexuals appears in large clumps in and around the anus and can affect the penis as well. The warts itch violently, emit a foul-smelling discharge, and are extremely resistant to treatment. All of these problems are compounded by the extent of homosexual promiscuity. According to Bell and Weinberg, quote, in their comprehensive work, Homosexualities, the majority of homosexual males have scores of homosexual partners in a year. Over a relatively brief period, this may encompass hundreds of encounters. Over an entire lifetime, it involves thousands. The same authors observe that homosexual bathhouses exist primarily to provide an inexpensive place where homosexual men can engage in frequent, anonymous sexual activities without fear of social or legal reprisal. A single visit can result in up to a dozen sexual encounters. Now, I don't know if they're still around. When I was younger, I lived in California, and they were a lot of them in San Francisco. And I worked at the welfare office at that time. And there were guys that would go up to San Francisco 3-4 times a week. And one of these guys had every venereal disease under the sun. He was getting treated for venereal disease virtually every single month by a doctor. He's probably dead now of AIDS. Anonymous, promiscuous sex is the hallmark of homosexuality. And this can be true even in what are called monogamous relationships. New York Magazine lamented the case of one AIDS sufferer who had had, ironically, a rather stable sex life, staying with the same lover for more than 10 years, except for one night a week. That makes at the very least over 50 partners a year and possibly 500. A heterosexual who acted that way might be called promiscuous. For the ultimate in anonymity, homosexuals use what is known as a glory hole, a hole in a partition between toilet stalls and bathhouse booths, through which they can engage in anal and oral intercourse without even seeing the other person. End of quote. Now, that's David Shelton. Now, a little glimpse into the homosexual lifestyle is grotesque and very offensive. And I'm sorry you had to hear that. But the point is homosexual natural or unnatural? Now, we're told by the news media, we're told by our politicians, we're told by modern ethicists that it's totally normal and natural. But the truth of the matter is, if we're going to be scientific and empirical about it, it's highly unnatural, highly disgusting, and leads to all sorts of diseases. It's a lifestyle that leads to death. It is grotesque yet necessary, because contrary to modern thought, homosexuality is not simply men who like fashion, flamboyant clothes, Judy Garland, and they kind of talk funny. It is a movement advocating sexual perversion. It is a lifestyle that mocks God and His law. A state that does not seek to suppress such behavior, with civil laws against sodomy, fisting, gerbil asphyxiation, etc., is not protecting society from detestable, unnatural behavior. Such a society is on a path to destruction. The liberals on the court, our Supreme Court, do not appeal to any objective criteria for their decision or make any attempts to prove that homosexual behavior is normal or natural from an empirical or scientific perspective. They point, rather, to the spreading idea after World War II of the humanity and integrity of homosexual persons. That's a quote. That's page 7 of the report from the Supreme Court. It's a humane and practice that has integrity. Well, why? What is the evidence for that? They don't offer any evidence. They just declare it. These are subjective opinions masquerading as substantial proofs. Now, what's wrong here? Well, the Christian world and life view has been abandoned in favor of the old paganism masquerading as modern science. Modern secular humanistic ideas of sexuality are rooted in 19th century macroevolutionary theories. According to their presuppositions, man and his cultural and sexual practices is simply an arbitrary, meaningless product of the process of evolution. This evolutionary view led leading psychologists such as Sigmund Freud to remove strange, perverted, unnatural sexual acts such as homosexuality from the sphere of ethics and religion to one of natural evolutionary biological urges. And Freud, you know, he lived around the turn of the century and was writing even after World War I. He died of cancer from smoking too many cigars. Thus, even though Freud did not see homosexuality as immoral at all, his evolutionary analysis made sexual behaviors a medical issue instead of a moral problem. Perverted behaviors were no longer defined as sin or something objectively wrong that is an abomination in God's sight. Instead, they were sicknesses that in the first part of the 20th century were to be treated with drugs and psychological counseling. Okay, they were still illegal. They were still viewed as perverse, but they weren't viewed as necessarily immoral, but simply as a sickness, a psychological sickness. Then, as homosexuality became accepted in Western nations, and the psychological and psychiatric associations came under immense pressure from homosexual activists, it arbitrarily was removed from being an aberration or a sickness. Now the goal of psychologists and psychiatrists is to help homosexuals accept their behavior and take pride in their lifestyle. Okay, why do they have pride parades and pride days and pride this and pride that? Well, it's to accept, and they want to accept it themselves, but they want to force others to accept that their lifestyle is perfectly normal and it's legitimate and moral. You know, we don't have pride parades for thieves or murderers. People are taught to adjust their sexual perversions and their hate Bible-believing Christians so they can be happy and fulfilled while they continue to rebel against the true and living God and trample his commandments underfoot. What is truly amazing about this whole process that took less than 100 years is that science or provable, empirical, objective analysis has nothing to do with any of it. I challenge you, go back and look at the arguments. It's completely unnatural and perverse from a physiological point of view, causing all sorts of diseases and problems because it's unnatural. And from a psychological point of view, now we're told that it's people are born that way. The problem is that people have studied all sorts of identical twins. Their DNA is virtually identical, where you've got one who's a raving sodomite and the other one who's a heterosexual. So it's not related to how you're born, or you're not born that way. It's a behavior, it's a sin. Men in authority who were regarded as leaders in their field and thus were regarded as scientific simply changed their minds. It is on the basis of this completely arbitrary, dishonest, unethical, and misguided foundations that our civil government has legislated immorality and gross perversion. Remember that if 1,000 or 100 million people make up a lie, their positions of authority in great numbers cannot turn that law, arbitrary assertion or lie into the truth. A pile of cow manure remains a pile of cow manure. Let all the world be guilty and God be true. Let all the world be a liar and God be true. You can't make something that's immoral moral simply by assertion. That's humanism. So they are subjective opinions masquerading as substantial proofs. Yes, it is true that after World War II, especially after the sexual revolution in the 1960s, people have had a more favorable view of homosexuals and their behavior. But this is not due to any new ethical discoveries or objective studies proving that their sexual practices are normal, good, or healthy. It is because of our culture's rejection of ethical absolutes in the biblical world and life view that dominated Western civilization since the fall of the Roman Empire. Among the ancient Greeks and among the Romans, you could find pederasty and child molestation as acceptable. Are we going to allow that if the majority of scientists all of a sudden decide that they think it's okay? Because it becomes popular at some point in our history? Well, I hope not. But that's what happened with homosexuality. It simply became acceptable, more acceptable to people. But it's not on the basis of anything objective whatsoever. The liberals on the court have adopted a sloppy form of existentialism where objective ethical norms are denied and thus cannot be appealed to in order to determine proper ethical behavior. Instead, what exists or is popular, even though it is immoral and disgusting, must be the foundation and guide for ethical norms. It leaves society with no fixed reference point as to meaning, ethics, or truth. This results in the determination of the moral law through raw political power. Furthermore, while the liberals on the court appeal to view ethics as that which is arbitrary and changing over time, they assume that what is new or more modern is moral. New and more relevant values are emerging which should be adopted. This way of thinking assumes a kind of humanistic evolutionary process. Essentially, that humanistic man, acting autonomously, discovers better morals over time. Society in this view is becoming more and more just. But look at the 20th century. 26 million killed by Stalin and the communists and the Soviet Union. 60 million killed by Chairman Mao. 3 million killed by Pol Pot. Hundreds of thousands killed by Fidel Castro and his brother. It's clear that man is not becoming more immoral over time. It's just simply not happening. Adultery, child abandonment, murder, theft, these are still problems with us. But because something becomes popular, for example, stealing, it doesn't make it now moral, does it? Of course, in our society, if the government steals, then it's declared to be moral. There are a few more serious problems with this line of thinking. One is that it posits an objective moral standard of justice while denying that such an objective standard can exist. Secular humanists have denied that transcendent, objective, unchanging moral laws exist. They have embraced the humanistic, atheistic idea that morals are essentially social conventions that evolve over time. That is why their arguments are essentially subjective. They must look to human experience to attempt to form ethical norms. We have repeatedly pointed out that this leaves them with naturalism, existentialism, and in the end, bare assertion in their formulation of laws. In other words, it's simply a preference. I prefer this. And my decision is correct because society after World War II, especially after the 1960s, has preferred this more and more. So therefore, it must be right. What is declared to be just now may very well be deemed immoral in a future generation. It also explicitly contradicts the historical record. While some bad things, such as chattel slavery, have been outlawed in England and America, in England it was removed peacefully by the work of Christian statesmen, I believe that was 1833, most of the court's evolving standards in the 20th century have been for the worse. No fault, easy divorce has penalized the innocent, usually women, and hurt families. The practical elimination of the death penalty has denied thousands of victims justice under the law and created many repeat felons. And several murderers, by the way, I watch crime shows, several murderers who have been let out on parole have committed many other murders again. In fact, in the state of Texas, there was a man released, I believe in the 70s, who murdered like 8 women. He was let out on parole. He had already committed a couple of murders, and they let him out on parole. And this has happened. There's countless cases of this, literally hundreds of cases of murderers being let out who've committed murder again. Only Christ can change the heart. The legalization of abortion has led to a holocaust of innocent children. Over 53 million unborn babies have been murdered since 1973 just in the United States. Or I should say the world. The change of attitude and legalization of homosexual behavior in many states prior to the 2003 decision of the Supreme Court, Lawrence versus Texas, which legalized homosexuality in all 50 states, yeah, that just happened not even 20 years ago, greatly helped the AIDS epidemic, killing tens of thousands of sodomites. Only someone who is liberal and holds to a humanistic concept of life could argue that our laws are getting better. AIDS is still spreading today, but people have treatments for it, so it's not spreading as much. And it's more of a problem in black communities than it is in white communities, in ghetto communities, because they engage in anal sex a lot more, and that spreads it much more easily. Argument number 4. And this is, in my view, the key argument for homosexuality today. Homosexual orientation is immutable. In other words, that's just the way you are. You can't help it. You're born that way. But what about the High Court's argument that homosexual behavior is immutable? Homosexual orientation is immutable. This argument is nothing more than homosexual propaganda. The fact that in recent years this view has become more popular among secular psychiatrists does not make the argument any better. The fact that many sodomites and lesbians have abandoned their lifestyle for heterosexuality does not matter to homosexual apologists, for they simply assert that such people were not true homosexuals to begin with. Remember, there was that woman who was a heterosexual? Then she became a lesbian for about 5 years and was with Ellen DeGeneres, and then decided she wanted to be a heterosexual again, and I think she's married now. That's very common. It's very, very common. We are dealing with not objective truth or assertions proved by careful scientific empirical examination, but with liberal dogmatism. If enough people repeat the lie, then we are expected to accept it as true. In addition, and remember this, whenever you're arguing with an unbeliever or you're arguing with somebody about something, go back to their first principles. Why? Why is that true? Why is that true? Explain it. Because so much of what you hear today is it's simply bare assertion. There's no proof behind it. You know, we're told the whole, you know, all whites are racist. Why? So, you know, if that's true, then you should be able to demonstrate that empirically. In other words, if one has homosexual lust and believes he is a homosexual, then the right thing to do is to act upon those lusts and live the homosexual lifestyle. And that's what we're told. In several liberal cities and states, they're outlawing these. People have these places where if you have a young child, let's say a young boy, and he thinks he's a sodomite, and the parents, you know, want to try to cure him of that and try to send him to a place, that's being outlawed. He's a homo. He's got to accept that he's a homo. He's got to rejoice in the fact that he's a homo. And then he's got to go out and habitually practice homosexual behavior. That's the modern secular humanistic view, which is really a rather wicked, hopeless view. This existential theory of ethics is not only subjective and unopen to objective verification, but it could be used to justify all sorts of wicked, perverse lifestyles. For example, many child molesters claim that their lust began from a very early age. Child molesters are also virtually never reformed. Does this mean that they should accept who they are and glory in it like sodomites? Of course not. What about serial killers? Most of them began as young children who tortured animals. They all claim that they simply could not stop it. Does this existential fact justify their abominable behavior? No, it most certainly does not. We must understand that we cannot simply base morality on the ways things are because we live in a fallen world. Everything has been corrupted by sin. All men are born with the guilt and pollution of sin due to the first man's sin. Romans 5, 12, 17, and 19. Therefore, it is wrong to say God made me a homosexual, or I must accept who I am. Because of the fall and our sinful natures, all men are born with a proclivity towards sin. It is for this reason that we need the perfect redemption achieved by Jesus Christ. Moreover, if one accepts the argument, I must accept what I am, and it is wrong to condemn my actions that flow from my proclivities, then virtually all sins could be excused. How many men who are married at some time or other while they're married have lust for other women who may be younger or more pretty? How many? I'm not talking about lust where they're going to go act upon it, but just unlawful thoughts in their head. How many? Oh, I'd say probably 100%. Does that mean they should go out and commit adultery and rejoice in their proclivity? No, of course not. Thus, the homosexual immutable argument, if applied consistently, would be the destruction of social ethics altogether. God clearly rejects the immutability argument. He says that all men are born liars, Psalm 58:30. The Bible says that lying is a sin, Exodus 20:16, Deuteronomy 5:20, and that liars will not enter the kingdom of God, Revelation 21:27. If men have a proclivity toward lusting after beautiful women who are not their wives, does this excuse committing adultery? No, of course not. If single men have lust toward single women, and no one could argue that heterosexual desires are not innate, does this justify fornication or premarital sex? And the answer is no, it most certainly does not. The man with homosexual desires must refuse to act on those desires, because to do so is not only a serious sin, but also, according to God's perfect and righteous law, a capital crime. Okay, when you're arguing with unbelievers and you're in an argument, you want to do two things. You want to show them that their view is inconsistent, and you want to drive their position to absurdity. And the homosexuality immutable argument is driven to absurdity extremely easily. You could use that argument to justify any immorality. You know, most men, let's say you're a heterosexual man, you start having unclean thoughts about women probably 8, 9 years old, or at least by the age of 12. The man with unlawful homosexual desires must do all what all sinners are required to do. He must accept what God says about his unlawful desires. They are wrong, immoral, and sinful. If he has ever acted out these desires, then he must acknowledge that his behavior was wrong, wicked, sinful, and deserving of God's judgment. Then he must confess and forsake his unlawful behavior and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Those who excuse homosexual behavior with irrational, unsound, and absurd arguments are the true enemies of the homosexual community, because they are encouraging them in their spiritual blindness and sin. They are leading them down the broad path to destruction, Matthew 7:13. Only Christ and his salvation can give hope to homosexuals. After Paul says that homosexuals are excluded from the kingdom of God, he says, 1 Corinthians 6:11, and such were past tense, some of you, but you are washed, you are sanctified, you are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of God. The inspired and infallible Word of God says that Christ can redeem homosexuals and change them by the power of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, the immutability argument is not only irrational, leading to the total acceptance of all wicked proclivities, but explicitly contradicts Scripture. Now, when I was younger, I knew a guy who was a sodomite, became a Christian, and got married and has a family. He rejected the sodomite world and life view, repented of it, and got married. Does he still probably occasionally lust after things he shouldn't lust after? Well, he probably does. But he doesn't act upon those lusts. He denies them. He repents of them. He dies daily. Militant homosexuals will regard these biblical, rational, and historical arguments against the Supreme Court's insane ruling as hate speech. But we cannot love and help homosexuals unless we ourselves are willing to recognize sin as really sin. If we arbitrarily redefine wicked behavior away and minimize it to the point where homosexuals believe they are behaving righteously and have no need of repentance or the saving blood of Christ, then we are not loving homosexuals biblically, but rather are hating them by helping them all go to hell. And that's what's so ironic. These liberal Protestant churches, these liberal Catholics, who extend a help and love to the homosexual community, and we accept you as you are. Come to our church, we'll make you a member, we'll serve you communion. In fact, you can be a sodomite minister in a liberal Protestant church today. You can be a sodomite or a lesbian minister. That's an act of hatred. That's no different than the bridge is out over a giant cliff and you tell them to drive on by over the into the abyss because you don't want to offend them. Solomon says, Proverbs 14:5, a faithful witness does not lie. Those who justify homosexual lusts and perversions with all sorts of clever and manipulative arguments are nothing but liars. They are extending a false and destructive compassion and a phony, antinomian, pseudo-love. And this is why Solomon says, the tender mercies of the wicked are cruel, Proverbs 12:10. If out of a desire to cater to our current culture and fit in with the popular way of thinking, we ignore, redefine, water down, or misrepresent the teaching of God's holy and perfect moral law, then we are not only liars and false prophets who preach peace when there is no peace, see Jeremiah 6, 13-15, but are misrepresenting God himself. We would not only be exposed to God's wrath for lying about him and his law, but we would have the blood of homosexuals on our hands instead, because instead of loving them by giving them biblical warnings, we have deceived them and given them a false sense of security. Now here's an analogy. You're married to a drunk, and you know, in the modern language, an alcoholic. I don't like it because it's a sin, it's not a medical disease. You're married to a drunk. There's two paths you can take. One is you can accept it, encourage him in it, tell him it's a good thing. You were born a drunk. It's a disease. It's not your fault. That's just the way you are. And you can buy him some really good whiskey and some good wine and let him drink himself to death and go to hell. Or you can tell him that his behavior is wrong and sinful and he needs to change and help him get counseling and help him repent. What is the more loving act? Well, if you're consistent with the homosexual view that we have to accept it and talk about how dignified and wonderful it is, you would say give the drunk his booze and encourage him. In fact, you should have a day, a parade for drunks. Pride, Alcoholic Pride Day. I'm a drunk and I'm proud of it. If we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, then we must tell them about their sin face to face and warn them to flee from the wrath to come. If we fail in our Christian responsibility because we fear our wicked civil government or popular opinion more than God, then we are not really confessing Christ before men. If you reject the biblical view of homosexuality for the modern secular view, then we are an abomination in God's sight. As Solomon says, Proverbs 17:15, he who justifies the wicked and he who condemns the just, both of them alike are an abomination in the Lord. And this is precisely what the liberals in Protestant churches have done and precisely what the liberals in the Supreme Court have done. It's an abomination what they've done. It's supremely wicked. God speaking in the scriptures, Leviticus 18:22 and 20 verse 13, Genesis 19, Romans 1:24 to 32, 1 Corinthians 6:9 to 10, Jude 1:7, 1 Timothy 1:8 to 10, read those passages when you get a chance, etc. Says explicitly and repeatedly that homosexuals are responsible for their sexually perverted activities. Therefore, God does not regard the small percentage of mankind who claim to be innately homosexual from birth as exempt from his moral law. His law says their way of thinking and acting is very unnatural and totally unacceptable. Biblically, a person is no more naturally a homosexual than he is naturally a murderer, fornicator, child molester, thief, liar, adulterer, or animal abuser. Like any sin, homosexuality is a set of attitudes, desires, and actions that are forbidden by the law of God. The issue is simply this: what does the Word of God say? Even if it means calling every man on earth a liar, we must maintain that God's word is always true. Romans 3:4. I can say that homosexuality is unnatural on the basis of the central fact. Whatever is against God's revealed law is unnatural. And then I'll say one more thing and we'll stop here because I don't have a lot left. I have too much to do one and not, I don't want to have too little to do another. If liberals and secular humanists really believe that homosexuality is innate, and I brought this up briefly before, they should be able to prove it very easily. All you have to do is do a comprehensive study of twins, identical twins. There are thousands and thousands of identical twins throughout the world. Do a comprehensive study. If it's innate, if it's genetic, if it's something that can't be helped whatsoever, if it's not a choice at all, if it's purely who you were born with, what you are at birth, then every twin who's a homosexual, their brother or sister, whether it's a lesbian or a brother, they should all be homosexual. But the studies that have been done, and this is why you don't read about this or hear about this, all prove the opposite. We find this twin is a total sodomite, doesn't like women at all, hangs out in bathhouses and has sex all the time with men. This guy's totally a heterosexual. So if they really wanted to prove that it's innate, they could try to prove it empirically. There's many ways to do that, but they don't. And the reason they don't is simple. Because it's not innate. And they know it's not innate. And they know if they do an objective study empirically, it'll prove that it's not innate. And then the whole lie of the Supreme Court, the whole lie of our wicked civil government, the whole lie of our wicked media, the whole lie of liberal Protestants and Roman Catholics is exposed. Sodomy, lesbian and sodomite behavior is absolutely wicked. It's totally unnatural. It's condemned by God. It's a sin. But if you repent, if you acknowledge your sin, if you turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and receive him, believe in him as Lord and Savior, bow the knee to his law, bow the knee to his rule in your life, there's hope for you. But you have to forsake your sin. You know, this is a very deceptive thing that antinomians do when they present a false antinomian gospel. Yeah, we're saved by faith alone. But that faith doesn't remain alone. It's accompanied by sanctification. It's accompanied by true repentance. It's accompanied by walking the narrow road, the narrow, skinny road, and getting off the broad path. If you don't repent, if you don't forsake your sin, then don't tell me that you really believe in Christ, because you don't. You're saved by faith alone, solely by faith. It's the alone instrument by which we lay hold of Christ. But if you truly believe, if you truly love Christ, you will repent and reject that lifestyle. We'll stop there. We'll continue next week. In the next argument by the Supreme Court is argument number 5. Laws against homosexuality demean homosexuals. Demean them. And that's a farce. That's a farce. But we'll look at that next week. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We all must repent of sin. We all must acknowledge our guilt and bow the knee to your Son, Jesus Christ. We must believe in him as he's revealed in the scriptures. We know that we can only be saved by his precious blood washing away our guilt, removing our liability of punishment, cleansing us from all sin, covering it with his precious blood, washing it away, making us white as snow, and then imputing his perfect positive righteousness to our account, so that when you look upon us, Lord, you see Christ and his righteousness. Those are the wedding garments that led us into the marriage supper of the Lamb. Nothing of ourselves that we can do meets up to your standard. It is solely because of Christ. We thank you, Lord, for Jesus. In Jesus' name, amen.